recited it, one or another, but look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. I'll read down through verse number 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret may reward thee openly." I'll pause right there to say the Lord loves private prayer. The Lord wants to communicate with each one of us. He hears our prayers when we're here together collectively as a church, but He loves to hear our voices individually. Don't put God in a position, and you understand this when I say it facetiously, don't put God in a position that when you pray, He says, "Who is that?" That He doesn't recognize your voice. Now, obviously, He knows our voices, so you know what I mean when I say that, but be a frequent communicator with God. Notice He said in verse number 6, He didn't say, "If thou prayest," He said, "When thou prayest." In verse 7, He said, "And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you now for this service, this time that we have, the time to sing, the time to pray, the time to give. But now, especially, Father, we appreciate the time to be fed. And Lord, I pray, God, how I pray that you would use me at this moment, Father, to speak through me to these thy people, the Lord, to adequately communicate your word to them. Father, I feel insufficient for the task. And I would ask that you would just please use this this dust, Father, this dirt, to communicate your word to these folks, that you might be heard, that your Holy Spirit might speak to us this morning, Father, and challenge us and thrill us and excite us. And Father, speak to our hearts in a way that only you can as we consider the text before us and the message you've laid on my heart. God, give direction, give clarity of speech. Father, just work through us this morning. Speak to those hearts that are in need most, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, you know the prayer. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. He's up on the top of the mountain with his disciples gathered around him. There evidently are multitudes of people lower down the mountainside. They're not up there on the top with him, but they're lower down there and probably within earshot as Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. He teaches them how not to pray, not as the hypocrites, not with vain repetition, not to be seen of men. But he said, and then teaches them how to pray. "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray to God in secret." God values our private prayer time with Him. The prayer that's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, is a very familiar prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know how the prayer goes. Keep your place there if you would, and turn over to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. Let's read Luke chapter 11 with Matthew chapter 6 in mind. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. And see if it sounds familiar. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying," this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Can I tell you, just by way of instruction, that this is not the same occasion as Matthew chapter 6. This is not Luke recording the same thing Matthew heard. These are two different occasions. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is on the top of the mount teaching at the Mount of Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 11, he's down among the disciples, down on common ground. The parable of the Good Samaritan has just been told in chapter 10. This is a different situation completely, but it's similar in that one of the disciples sees Jesus praying, and when he sees him praying, he is motivated to say, "Lord, teach us to pray also." The prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ was an example to us for us to pray. If he thought it necessary, God in the flesh thought it necessary to communicate with the Father in heaven, how much more so you and I need to communicate with our Father which is in heaven. And so these two prayers, though similar, are not at the same time. They're not the same thing. Now that's led to a lot of confusion from some folks that don't understand to separate the two by the different, thinking it's Luke giving different wording to the same prayer. In fact, in many churches today, they will stand and recite at the beginning or the end of their church service, they'll recite what they call the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, and they'll recite those words. Other churches will recite the Lord's Prayer, but they'll do it from Luke chapter 11, and they are different words. Did you notice at the end of the one in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, it said, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory," or "the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," and Luke didn't record that in Luke chapter 11. It's a different time, a different setting, Jesus teaching in a different way. But it's kind of, I don't know if I want to say humorous, I don't know if it's right, but some churches will recite the Matthew 6 prayer, some will recite the Luke 11 prayer. I knew a fellow one time that had gone to one church that did the Matthew 6 prayer, and he went to another church, after he got married, he went with his wife to a different church, and they were doing the Luke 11 prayer. And he got really upset because they were leaving the ending off the prayer. And because they were, instead of "forgive us our debts," he would say, instead of "forgive us our debts," they were saying, "forgive us our sins." And he said, "They're all messed up. They're not." No, they were just doing a different prayer. So these are two different prayers recorded in two different places at two different times. There are similarities and there are differences between these two prayers. Now, I said all that to say this. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to give you my favorite part of the prayer. Now, this is just personal for me, because you could say, "Well, no, preacher, I like this part better." Maybe you like the "give us this day our daily bread." I like that part. But that's not my favorite part. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's a good part. Not my favorite part. My favorite part is the very first two words. Our Father. You realize this morning, you and I, who are but dust, but flesh and blood, but really, folks, wicked, ungodly sinners, have the ability and the privilege that when we pray, we can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We have no earthly right to be able to say that. We have no spiritual right to be able to say that. And please, I hope you're not one of these really self-righteous people that think you're good enough that you deserve the right and the honor to call God your Father. This sermon's not really for you. You've got a lot more you've got to learn. But I'll simply say this. When you consider the fact that you and I, as human beings, can look up to the skies and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we have been given a privilege. We have been given a responsibility that this world cannot understand. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, I believe when Jesus taught this prayer, he was not teaching it to recite. Because he just got done saying, don't pray with vain repetition. So he's not encouraging us to pray this prayer over and over again, that every time you pray, pray this. He wants you to get in secret. And he wants you to make your requests known to God. And your requests many times don't fall into these exact words right here. But they fall into the context of these words. Meeting your needs. Giving you protection from evil. Doing what is necessary. Instructing you. Because he is your heavenly Father. And that's the title of my message this morning. Our Heavenly Father. That we have the ability to call him our Father. What does a father do? What are the responsibilities of a father as we think about this Heavenly Father? You know, isn't it interesting that God gives us the example of the godly woman, the good wife, in Proverbs chapter 31. But there's no chapter in the Bible that gives us the godly man, the good husband, the good father. And I believe because when it came to women, Solomon mentioned that one and gave us those characteristics because we had no other example really to look to. But when it comes to looking at a heavenly father, we have the perfect example right there. He does everything for us that a father ought to do. Now, first of all, this sounds like a Father's Day message, and maybe I'll re-preach it then, but that's not the purpose this morning. But the Lord just laid this on my heart for specific reasons, and we'll get to them as we go through the message. But we have the right to be able to call Him our Heavenly Father. And He taught His disciples, when you pray, pray after this manner. He said in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. That we can call God our Father. A father is one who provides for his own. He provides for his own. And God is a good heavenly Father because He provides for us. He gives us everything we need. I mean, from our very birth, and when I say birth, I mean our new birth. From our very birth, He gives us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, the sincere milk of the Word. What does a baby need as soon as it's born, other than spanked on the rear end? What does a baby need? It needs milk. What do you and I need from our very birth? We need milk. And our Father has provided the nourishment that is sufficient for us. I've been saved 45 years. It's been a long time now since I was a babe in Christ. But I remember how that milk tasted. I remember being newly saved and reading through the Bible for the first time and going to church and learning all the truths of the Bible for the very first time. I remember how refreshing they were. It was just like milk to my body. It was great to my system. God, my Father, was feeding me. And there's some of you today that are in need of that milk. You're at the starting gate. You're at the beginning of your road, your walk with the Lord. You've been maybe recently saved, and you need that milk. Your teeth aren't ready to cut the meat yet. A lot of times we that have been saved longer are guilty of thinking, why doesn't that younger Christian understand this or that? Well, because the same reason you didn't understand this or that when you were a young Christian. I remember participating in a lunchtime Bible study when I'd first gotten saved. We went to the office of a fellow Marine, and at lunchtime we'd sit in the office and we'd read our Bibles, and I was the babe in Christ. I was the new guy. These guys had all been saved for years. They were discipling me and teaching me, reading my Bible every day. And I thank God they taught me that. We were sitting there one day, and one of the guys was reading. He said, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ was God in a human body? That when Mary looked at Him, she was looking at the face of God. Now, I'm not sure he worded it exactly that way, but he was teaching me the doctrine of the incarnation. That Jesus Christ was God in a human body. Well, I'd only been saved 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, something like that. I hadn't even got to that point yet. I just knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and if I didn't trust Him, I was going to go to hell. I went forward and got saved, but now I'm doing it. So He said that, and I just did what I thought was the right thing to do. I just nodded my head and I said, yeah, isn't that wonderful? And no idea what He's talking about, because I was still on the milk. And I'm thankful God gave me the milk. I've told you this before in that study in our own office one time. We were back there with the sergeant that had actually invited me to church when I got saved. And they had given me a Bible and invited me to read with them. And I remember sitting in the office back there at lunchtime one day reading with them. And I think they told me, you begin in the Gospel of John. That's the best place to start. So I was in the Gospel of John. And man, I am whipping through that thing. I'm reading John chapter 1. And John, this is all new to me. And I'm thinking, wow, this stuff's great. This is fantastic. And I'm just flying through there. And I look at this sergeant sitting next to me. He's got headphones on to block out the outside sound so he doesn't get disturbed while he's reading. He's a little different. But he's got the headphones on, and he's sitting there with his finger, and he's just going so slow across this line and across that line. I thought, I never knew that guy was that dumb. I've been working for him now for a few months, and I thought, he's just, man, he reads really slow. Of course, you know what the difference was. I'm getting the milk. Man, it pours down fast. He's eating the meat. It takes a little longer to chew that. You've got to chew on that before you swallow it. How many times are you supposed to chew? I don't know the numbers. I remember they taught us as kids. You're supposed to chew so many times. Who does that? But you're supposed to chew it. So here's the difference. God gives us milk when we're in need of milk. And God gives us meat when we're in need of meat. And I thank God for that. I thank God He knows what I need, and He provides it for me. Look, if you would, there at Hebrews, just a few pages back. I'm going to try not to turn to a lot of places this morning, but Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. Paul is writing to these believers, these Jewish believers, and he says in verse 13 of chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." All right, Paul's not necessarily slamming them when he says that. He's just saying we don't expect from infants what we expect from older youth. And so there are those that are using the milk because they're learning the basics. They're learning the fundamentals of the faith. They're hearing these biblical truths for the first time. And then he says in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, the young believer, God gives milk because that's all they can handle. And God gives it to them as long as they can take it down. But once they start growing their teeth, spiritually speaking, God graduates them, God promotes them from milk to meat. What stage are you in this morning? You individual, what stage? Are you in the milk stage? Nothing wrong with that. Learn the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Get the basics. Get the fundamentals down. Are you in the meat stage? Wonderful. Digest it. Read a little bit slower than the guy that's drinking the milk next to you. Chew it a little bit longer than the other people are. But God, our wonderful Father, provides for us the nourishment we need so that we can grow thereby, is what the Bible says. I'm thankful that my God is a good provider. He is my heavenly Father. And I don't have to worry about Him not providing for me. Now that goes beyond just the spiritual. It goes to the physical also. The psalmist said, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." What was that prayer that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples? We read in Matthew 6. "And give us this day," Luke, "give us day by day our daily bread." God will meet our needs. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that "my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I'm thankful I have a Heavenly Father who provides for me. Not only does a good father provide, but a good father protects. And I'm thankful I've got a protector. I need in this life, I need a protector. Would you go with me back and go back to the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Old Testament. I want you to see something. I just saw this. Here's where it comes to doing that reading. I was reading this week in the book of Numbers. I'm not reading through the Bible the first time anymore. All right, I think I'm on 67 or 68 right now. But I saw this when I was reading this week, and I've never noticed this before. It's always been there. Can I tell you this? It's always been there. No angel came out at night and inserted something new in there, but that's just the Word of God is. It's so good that when you chew on it and chew on it, all of a sudden every once in a while you get a taste you never noticed before. And look at this back in Numbers, talking about God being our protector. Look at Numbers chapter 20. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. There is 1.5 to 2 million Hebrews that have left Egypt that are wandering through the wilderness. And they're going to wander through that wilderness, through all these foreign countries and foreign lands. Is God going to be their protector? Notice in Numbers chapter 20. Go down to verse 14. Numbers 20, verse 14. And Moses sent messengers to Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, how we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, he has sent an angel, hath brought us forth out of Egypt, and behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. All right? He's talking to the Edomites. The Edomites are half-breed Jews, but Moses is writing to them as brethren. Or you're part of our flesh, your stepbrother, so to speak. And he said, we are coming out of Egypt, and we want to pass through thy land. Verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through thy fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders. Notice those words in verse number 17. We're going to see them again. He said, we're not going to drink of your water. We're not going to eat of your fields. We're going to walk on the king's highway. And we're just going to walk through your territory. We're not going to steal anything. We're not going to disturb anything. We're not going to bother anybody. Just let us pass through. Verse 18, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle eat of thy water, then will I pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. He's making a second plea. Let us pass through the land. We won't disturb anything. If we accidentally do, we'll pay for it. And he said in verse 20, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. God protected the nation of Israel that day from utter destruction. Because the Edomites, as the Hebrews had come out of Egypt and were wandering through the wilderness, they'd have been no match, humanly speaking, for the Edomites. So God protected them. God steered them a different direction out of the way. Aren't you glad that you've got a Heavenly Father that can help you avoid trouble and go out of the way of trouble? That's a God that's protecting us. Now, he didn't want them warring with Edomites because they were his kindred, his blood. Though they were separated from them, they weren't prisoners in Egypt. They had not gone with Israel down because they were half-Jew. But now as their brethren came through, God said, I don't want you fighting with them. Go around them. That's a blessing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God directed them around the Edomites so that they would not have problems. You say, is that such a big deal? Well, look at it this way. Go to chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And look at verse number 21. Here's later in the same journey. They're still wandering through the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 21. Now they passed through Edom without fighting. They went around it. Now they come to the land of the Amorites. Verse 21. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. Sound familiar? We will not turn unto the fields or unto the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well. But we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. The same request he made of the Edomites, he's now making of the Amorites. The first time when they made that request, God directed them around them. You go around them. Now, in verse number 23, and Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through the border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. The first time, God led them to go around. But this time, God led them through. In verse number 24, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even to the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities. The first time God led them around, they went around. The next time God led them through, they went through. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, there's some battles that God doesn't want us to fight. And so he'll tell us to go around. He's protecting us. Then there's some battles, folks, that God will tell you, you can't get out of this one. You can't avoid this one. You've got to go through this one. But I'll be with you through it. You and I have to have the wisdom to know which ones to go around and which ones to go through. And the only way you're going to know that is by communicating with your heavenly Father. You know how the world can't separate the two? You know why they get angry at every drop of the hat and everything that goes on? Because they don't know when God's leading and when he's not, because they don't know God. You and I that know God, you and I that can say, our Father which art in heaven, need to know when he's leading us around, when he's leading us through. And can I tell you this, and this is even more wonderful, chapter 22 in Numbers, and we won't read through it, but chapters 22, 23, and 24 is another experience that the children of Israel face as they're wandering out of the wilderness. And just to summarize it, they go through the land of Moab. After going through the land of the Edomites, the land of the Amorites, now they're going through the land of the Moabites. And Balak, the king of Moab, you're probably familiar with the story. Balak, the king of Moab, is up here on a mountaintop, and he's watching these million and a half to 2 million Jews wandering through his land, and he's affrighted, thinking that they could easily overcome him and take over the land like they just did in the land of the Amorites. So he doesn't know what to do about them, so the story is he calls Balaam the prophet. And on three different occasions, he takes them up to a different mountaintop to look down over the children of Israel, set up in their tents, camping there in the land. And as they view from that mountaintop, Balaam makes an animal sacrifice, an offering to God. And Balak says, I want you to curse these people for me. And Balaam gets up there the first time. God wouldn't let him curse. He blesses them. The second time, Balak offers him more money to do it. Balaam gets up there the second time, makes the offering. God says, nope, you can't curse those that I bless. And so he blesses them. The third time, Balak gets up there and says, all right, I'll give you all this stuff if you'll just curse these people for me. Balaam gets up there, and God puts a word in his mouth, this big, long prophecy in chapter 24 of Numbers, where he blesses the children of Israel. You say, how does that tie into the first? The first fight, they went around it. They saw it, and they went around it. The second fight, they saw it, and God led them through it. But you know what's outstanding about chapter 22, 23, and 24? This whole story of Balak and Balaam up on the mountainside looking at the children of Israel as they're wandering through. The children of Israel never knew that was going on. You read those three chapters about this whole thing, they're minding their own business. They're wandering through the land of the Moabites. They've gone around Edom and through the land of the Amorites. Now they're in the land of the Moabites. What do we expect now? Are they going to let us pass through? Are they going to come out and fight against us? They walked through there and never knew what God had done to protect them. That's my Heavenly Father. Sometimes I see the battle and God says, go around it. Sometimes I see the battle and God says, you got to fight this one. And many times I'm convinced there's a battle going on around me that I never even know about. Those spiritual beings in spiritual places that are fighting around us, and we don't even know that God is protecting us. Oh, we suspect it sometimes. You know, we've all had this happen, you know. We're in a hurry to go somewhere, and we get held up, and we don't get to leave on time for one reason or another. Then we drive down the road we're traveling and find out there was an accident up ahead. And we reason it out and say, boy, if I'd have been on time and gotten there, I would have been right there when that happened. We don't know that's true or not. But I do know this. There are a multitude of times you, child of God, have had your Heavenly Father protect you, and you didn't even know it. And you won't know it to get to heaven. Isn't that a Heavenly Father worth having? To tell you when to avoid the battle, when to go through the battle, and sometimes not even tell you there was a battle going on. He'll tell us later when we get to heaven, well, this happened and that happened. I took care of it. Why did you take care of it, God? Because I'm your Heavenly Father. As a Heavenly Father, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. A good father instructs his children. And I'm thankful that God gives me instruction. Again, we come back to that milk and that meat of the Word. You know what Solomon did in the book of Proverbs? He said, "My son, hear thy father's instruction. My son, hearken to the voice of thy father." Many times there in the book of Proverbs, it was the writing of a father to a son saying, "Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me." And I'm thankful that I've got a heavenly Father that wants me to listen to Him. I'm glad I can talk to Him. I can go to Him in prayer. But I'm also glad that He wants to talk to me. He wants to instruct me. And from a youth, remember what Paul told Timothy? From a youth thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Father starts teaching us when we're just on the milk. Before we ever get to the meat, He's instructing us. Are you being instructed by God? Are you reading your Bible each day? Are you praying each day? Are you being instructed by God? Or are you just trying to wander through this world and this society and flow with everything that's going around? God help you. I'm glad I have a heavenly Father that provides, that protects, that instructs, because He cares for me. Now, can I say this? I'm preaching to a group of folks that are in church on Sunday morning that, as far as I know, you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, which means God is your Father. But there's a lot of folks today that don't have that protection, that don't have that provision, that are without that instruction, because they are without God and without hope in this world. See, Jesus told His disciples, when ye pray, when you disciples are praying, pray our Father. Did you notice He didn't say that to the Sadducees and the scribes? Not even to the publicans, the sinners. He said it to His own. Because if you're not one of His own, you can't say our Father which art in heaven. Folks are confused today. They think, well, everybody is God's child. Look in your Bibles at the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 3. You know, a child, let's put it this way, a son usually, I've got to put that disclaimer in there, a son usually looks and acts like his father. It's a general rule. There are exceptions to it. But a son generally looks and acts like his father. And there are a lot of folks out there saying, I'm a child of God, that don't look or act like their father. Now they look and act like they've got a different father. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But not everybody has God as their father. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26. A very simple and clear verse. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God. Period. Huh? You're all the children of God, what? By faith in Christ Jesus. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Paul said in the book of Romans, we have been adopted into the family of God. When are we adopted? We're adopted when we're born into His family. We're adopted when we put our faith and trust in Him. That's when we become His children. That's when He becomes our Father. Then we can pray, our Father which art in heaven. But until then, He's not our Father. Look back if you would. We're almost done, but look back at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Oh, this is a very important truth. God is not everybody's father. And it's an important question. Is God your father? He wasn't your father because you were born into this world. He becomes your father by faith. John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received Him, there's the key, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, the Bible tells us that to become a child of God, a son of God, a child of God, the two are synonymous. To become a child of God, you've got to believe on his name. You've got to, verse 12, but as many as received him. You have to receive him into your heart and life to become a child of God. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. So there is a separation in this life. Only certain people can say, our Father, which art in heaven. Are you one of those people? Is God your heavenly Father? Here there in the Gospel of John, turn over just a few pages to chapter 8. Let me give you the sad truth. Most people, the majority of people, the great multitudes of people do not have God as their Father. I don't say that with any happiness, with any glee, with any pride or arrogance. I say it out of factual truth according to the Word of God, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The Lord Jesus Christ, his words himself, telling us the majority are not children of God. Well, then what are they? John chapter 8, verse number 44. I wish this verse wasn't in the Bible. If I can say that humanly speaking, am I allowed to do that? I wish this wasn't true for all the unsaved people that I know. But here's what it says. Jesus looked at the unbelieving crowd around him and said, ye are of your father, the devil. Who's your father? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, exalted, lifted up be thy name. He protects us. He provides for us. He instructs us. He's got our best interest at heart. Even when we don't think what he's doing is good in our life, there's a good end to it. Oh, but not so for those whose father is the devil. He's not protecting them. He's not providing for them. He's not giving them instruction that's going to help them in this life. He's using them. Oh, they might be happy in it. These were. They might be content in it. These were. But notice what he said. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You're of the devil. You're going to look like him. You're going to act like him. You're going to talk like him. You're going to behave like him. Oh, some folks might try to put a good coat of paint on it, dress it up a little bit, but under the surface, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. Oh, how sad it is for a person to go through this life without the protection, the provision, and the instruction of our Father which art in heaven. And how easy and simple it is, really, how easy and simple it is to pass from one family to the other. To go from being a child of the devil to a child of God. What makes the difference? Somebody says, oh, just being a good person. It's not it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. All by being a churchgoer, being religious. Did you notice in John 8:44 the group he's talking to at the time are the religious leaders, the ones in the robes, the ones carrying the holy books around, the ones offering the prayers on the street corners that he talked about in Matthew chapter 6, those that the common people looked up to as the ones that could get them to God, the mediators between them and God. And he said to them, ye are of your father the devil. It's not by works, it's not by religion, it's not by church, not by your preacher, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Oh, it's so simple, it's so easy. Believe him. Receive him. Give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Make a commitment to him. Say, Lord, I'm thankful that you died on Calvary's cross for my sins, and I don't want to live in the lusts of my father. I don't want to live in the ways of the devil. I want you to be my heavenly Father. And he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll never say no. It doesn't matter how decrepit you are. Doesn't matter how spiritually lame you are, how wicked or how good. He'll never say no. But to as many as received him. Our Father, which art in heaven. Is God your Father this morning? Do you know he's your Father? If not, you can make him your Father by simply receiving him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Song here, Aaron 2:7. Father, this morning I am so thankful that I can call you my Father. God, for the multitudes that are here this morning, God, we are so thankful. Lord, that you provide for us, you protect us, you instruct us, you guide us. Lord, you're conforming us into the image of your Son. God, you are just doing more than we could ever deserve because we're your children. Father, we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's not confident that they're a child of God, that's not been born again into the family of God, Father, help them to respond to the invitation this morning. Coming with a desire to put their faith and trust in Christ, to receive him, to be born again into the family of God and to claim God as their Father. Lord, fill our hearts with rejoicing. Speak to hearts that need you most at this moment. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.